Good morning and welcome to the 9:30 service. Actually 9:15, I think. Always mess that up. But anyway, it's a one time. So how many of you normally come to 8:30? Oh, okay. Look at that. The ones that came. I mean, the previous service was pretty full, so I was pretty proud. But also, if you're visiting with us, thanks for being here. Adjust your time next week if you want to come back to 8:30 or 10:15, just FYI. Hey, so I was talking to a young couple last week, and we were just talking about life, and they were, in particular, they're renting an apartment, and they were talking about wanting to buy a house, which is a monumental task here in Orange County. As most of you know, the prices are crazy, and it's super hard, but you know, they're talking, I get it, you know, you want to buy a house and you know, gotta want dogs in the backyard and you know, have some space to stretch out. So we started talking about that and what the price range was. And you know, they gave a number, but they weren't exactly sure. And I said, well, have you pre-qualified? They said, no, what's that? And I said, well, it's you got to go to the bank and hand in your paperwork and get pre-qualified before you can even make an offer on a house. And then that'll tell you what you can afford and how much you got to ask mom and dad for, basically, to help you out. So we kind of had this little first things first discussion of, you know, before you go down here, that's cool, but you got to start here to get there. And so I think they're in the works of doing that. But if I handed around a microphone here this morning, I was thinking about this. If I handed around a microphone here this morning, just kind of pass it around and ask you this simple question, what would you consider the most important part of your walk with Jesus, your Christian life? I think we'd get different responses depending on who it is. Some might say God's word. It's super important to me to study in God's word and to be in God's word. Others might say prayer. My prayer life, that's what keeps me going. That's without that, I wouldn't be charged up every day. I wouldn't be close to the Lord. Some might say worship. I love worship. I love encountering God through worship. Some might say serving at the church, using my gifts to build others up. That's super important. Could be support, giving, Ukraine, whatever it is. We would probably have different responses. But if we ask Jesus, what's the most important part of the Christian life? I wonder if that's an adjustment for us this morning. Because he says in Matthew 28:19 to the disciples, here's what's important. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel, be an evangelist, get the good news out, duplicate yourself. That's known as the Great Commission. Those were Jesus's last words, pretty much, instructions at least, before he left the disciples on their own. He didn't say, go study God's word. He didn't say, hey, kick into that prayer life, make sure you attend the worship services, give more at the temple. He says, go and make disciples. That adjusts you a little bit? But here's the deal. I think I might be preaching to the choir here in terms of if I look out and see you're a Christian. I don't think that's news to anybody. Did not know that. You know, revelatory. No, we look at that and we go, yeah, that's important. Do we do it? No. Not really, right? Think about it. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? Have you ever been the evangelist and shared the... Usually when we hear that, we go, disqualified, intimidating, not comfortable, awkward for somebody else. I know it, but I don't do it. Why? Why is it that we don't do that? Could it be that we've defined it in a way that it shouldn't be defined? Could it be that we're approaching it in a way that it shouldn't be approached? Because if it's the most important thing and it's not even on our list, that says something like it's the least thing we want to do. And why is that if it's the first thing the Lord wants us to do? I've entitled this morning's message, First Things First. We're going to look at how everyone can fulfill the Great Commission, how everyone can do it. I hope this morning's an encouragement for you. If you've never stepped into this kind of activity, my hope is that it will be so encouraging, you'll not only want to, you'll feel you can. We're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, finishing the first chapter in the Gospel of John. If you've been with us the last few weeks, just to give you context, we've been talking about John the Baptist a lot. He's been in the study. We looked at John the Baptist come on the scene. We looked at how he drew a crowd. We looked at how he was encountering the local leadership, spiritual leadership, the priests and Levites, and how they had their little thing. Then we see how John met Jesus and how he called him the Lamb of God, and then how he baptized Jesus. We saw the demonstration of the Trinity. We saw the commissioning of Jesus, the anointing of Jesus, and in the confirming of John's message through baptism. And these are happening kind of each day. And so now our text now goes to the next day. After Jesus was baptized, now we're on to the next day. And the text says in verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, John's disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So we got the next day, baptism is over. Again, they're out by the Jordan, so there's probably some temporary housing, tents around. People are walking around, and Jesus is just walking by. He's not coming to John. The encounter's over. They're just walking by. Don't really know where he's going. But John calls him out again, second time, to his disciples, John's disciples, the guys who are following John, and he says, "The Lamb of God." And they go, "Okay, we're going with him." And then Jesus, we're told in verse 38, turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" In other words, not who, what are you doing? He's getting to their motive. And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Interesting. They answer his question with a question. They didn't answer. They're just basically hinting. They're saying, "Can we go where you're going? Can we talk with you? Can we explore? Can we have some discussion?" Jesus in verse 39 said, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, a little tent or whatever he was staying in. And they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. 10th hour is about 4 o'clock. They usually base time based on sunrise. So call it 4 p.m. So they went where Jesus went, about 4 p.m. People were coming home from work, and they stayed with him for the rest of the day. We don't know really what they said. Probably some lengthy discussion. Maybe some Q&A. Don't really know. But verse 40 tells us one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew. So one of these two disciples was Andrew. Most people think the other one was John, the author of our gospel. We're not told that. Most people think it. So he followed, the first one, the one that speak was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ, Messiah, Christ, anointed, the anointed one of God. So what do we got here? Well, whatever was discussed, it was enough to get Andrew to go, "I got to spread this word. I'm standing or sitting," wherever they were doing, "before the Messiah. It's happening. First thought, I got to tell my brother, Simon Peter." Now, arguably, this is the first disciple, Andrew, first recorded disciple of Jesus, the first follower, the first Christian, right? Now, how did it happen? What transpired to get Andrew to become a Christian and be excited enough to want to tell his brother. It started with John. What did John do? Lamb of God. That was it. It. He didn't even go with them. He didn't go, oh, I'm going to get in on this conversation. I want to hear what's going on. He just went, Lamb of God. That's evangelism. What's evangelism? That's fulfilling the Great Commission. What's fulfilling the Great Commission? Number one, your outline. How everyone can fulfill the Great Commission? Just expose people to Jesus. That's all we're called to do. That's why everybody can do it. If you've been a Christian for a day or a decade, doesn't matter. Because it's not about you and your arguments and your articulated approach. And you start doing that, you start going, I'm out. And you disqualify yourself. How prepared was Andrew to lead his brother to Christ? He wasn't. He just said, come and see. Check it out. And that's all John did. Lamb of God, check it out. And this is actually an Old Testament theme, an approach. It's written, they even sang it in one of their songbooks, Psalm 66. The text says, come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of men. See, we're only qualified to do that. And I'll get into the next part of that in a second. But it made me think about your Christian experience. If you became a Christian, well, anybody, think about how you came to Christ. I know for me, I was just invited to a concert. It was in the 70s, they had Christian concerts then, I didn't know. I was invited to a place called Calvary. I literally thought it was a Western place where they shot muskets and guns. That's how much exposure I had to that scene. It's like country music? No. All right, I'll go. I was a musician. Yeah, I'll go. That was it. That became an eternal night for me. I came to Christ that night. What did my friend do? Come and see. That's all he did. It's all any of us are supposed to do. Come and see. I hope that encourages you, because pretty easy, low bar. And everyone can do it. Jesus wouldn't give us something that is a high bar. If people's eternal salvation is hinged on something that's such a high bar, then what's the purpose of the cross? So, how do you expose people to Jesus? Well, I don't know. Pick it. Who are the people? My kids. Oh, okay. Parents. Expose your kids to the Lord. How do you do that? Talk to them about it. Read them things. Take them to a children's ministry thing. Expose them to the Lord and to the things of God. Pretty basic. You don't have to be a children's director. You don't have to be a theologian. Just come and see. What about adults? Friends, family. Hey, don't know if you're looking for a church. Love to invite you to ours. Oh, really? What time is the service? It doesn't matter. It's online. Check it out in the convenience of your home. Come and see. See, it's not awkward. Maybe there's a young mom in your neighborhood and she's overwhelmed. Hey, you know what? We have a MOPS program at our church that totally will give you a break and you'll find some encouragement. Really? Come and see. Promote grace. Remember that? How hard is it to do a kind act for somebody that they don't expect, don't deserve, haven't earned, and you leave them a card? And they come and see by logging on the website. When we say invite people on Easter, all we're saying is come and see. First things first. That needs to be our priority because that has the most significance this side of heaven. Prayer, worship, God's word, all that's experienced in heaven. Leading somebody to Jesus, not so much. Time is short. So if this is a first things first kind of discussion for you, that, hey, before you get to the house or the backyard, let's get over here and kind of get this thing going, because this is the most important to God. It's not most important to me, because I've inflated it to the point where I've disqualified myself and it's super awkward and I don't even want to do it. Okay, this is pretty easy. I just look for come and see moments, and that's it. But we got to be careful that we're not, come and see my policies, my causes, my moral barometer, and all those kind of things. No, it's about Jesus. Don't conflate it. Don't say come and see Christianity, because we can take Jesus out of Christianity. Come and see Jesus, the Lamb of God. But all you're doing is exposing, introducing. That's all John did, that's all Andrew did, and we'll see. There's more that do the exact same thing. The text says, so we got Andrew, and we got, he found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. Verse 42, we're talking about Andrew, brought him, Simon, to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Okay. There's some connection that went on there. Seems very direct. We don't see they had a dialogue. We don't see Peter came to Jesus. We just see Jesus renaming him. Now, here's the deal, and I've told you this before. When you think of the Gospels, okay, think of them as angles to the same topic. In other words, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all Gospels, but they all got their slant. I've equated it to you're driving down the street, and you got front view, you got a rear view mirror, and you got side views. Same street, just different perspectives and focuses. That's what the Gospels are. John's Gospel and the focus of this discussion about the first disciples isn't to give us a comprehensive background onto what happened and took place. You can find more in the other Gospels. His focus is on what exactly took place and the things that transpired in terms of the impact. I'm certain Peter and Jesus had a discussion, and it was probably at the end of the discussion where he said, I'm gonna call you Cephas from now on. He wouldn't rename him if Peter was rejecting and out the door. He wouldn't rename him if Peter wasn't in. So we can assume that whatever transpired beyond this short little thing caused that renaming. And that renaming will play out later, and we'll see in the Gospels. But the next day, okay, so that was that day. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, again, it's probably more to the discussion, but John's focus isn't to unpack the discussion. I don't think Jesus is walking through and going, follow me, right? You should be called Cephas, you know, and just this whole thing. It's very cliff notey, but that doesn't mean that's all that happened. Don't forget, John also, his latest gospel is written about 80 AD. The other gospels were already circulating by now. So if they wanted to know more, they would have that. But what was it about Philip? That's interesting. Philip, that term is Greek for horse lover. Maybe he was a horse guy. I don't know. But Philip, we're told in verse 44, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, the city. Now, these are villages. If you've ever been to the Galilee area, you got Bethsaida, you've got Capernaum, you've got Cana, you've got kind of these villages that are probably made up of 300 people, 400 people, and it's all around the Galilee, the lake, basically, and they're fishermen, so they all knew each other. This is all interwoven. Everybody knows everybody, and so we see that Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter, no surprise, and now Philip found Nathanael. We don't know his relationship other than maybe a friend. We don't know, but he found him. He knew him, and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph," which is a broad statement of basically saying, we found the one, the Messiah, the Christ, that the Old Testament talked about. He didn't quote chapter and verse. He's just saying, you know how we're supposed to be looking for one? We found him. And who did he tell? Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I told you, it's a sketchy town. It had a sketchy relationship. So people are like, what? And we could think of towns where we would attach that to. It's like, what? From there? But that was Nathanael. And Philip said to him, "Ooh, look at this. Come and see." He didn't get into a dialogue. Well, Nazareth isn't all that bad. I mean, you know, there are some good people in that neighborhood up on the hill there. They're a little more affluent than they, and I think he might be from there. No, just come and see. Exposing him to Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." That might seem a little random, but it wasn't to the Jewish mind. Why? Because the Jews had a reputation of being deceitful, duplistic. Why? Goes all the way back to their patriarch, Jacob. Remember Jacob and Esau? Remember how he duped his dad? Who gets the birthright over the stew? So basically, this is a statement to the Jewish mind. It's like, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. That's what was being said. So he's saying, this guy, he's straightforward, seems to be honest. Look at Nathanael, verse 48. "How do you know me?" Because that's how he was. Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." What? This guy went from 0 to 10 and like, what was it? What just happened there? We don't know, quite honestly. Other than this was so like he's going, there's no way this guy could know I was under a fig tree because I was all alone. No one was around. And he called it out. And that's supernatural. You must be what they're talking about. So he's in. Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Again, that last line there, leave it up there real quick so we can process it. That is a very Jewish line. First, he refers to himself as the Son of Man, which is a messianic title going all the way back to the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 13. Secondarily, the angels ascending and descending goes back to Genesis 28 with Jacob's ladder, and the angels were ascending and descending, and Jacob was the go-between. So basically, Jesus is saying, that little fig tree, that ain't nothing. You're going to see a lot more, and I'm going to be the one that's going to bridge between heaven and earth. That's what he was communicating to them. But let's get back now from an evangelistic standpoint. When the exposing, come and see, took place, what happened? Or better yet, didn't happen. Well, we know that John the Baptist wasn't around for Andrew and John's discussion with Jesus. He just said, Lamb of God. He didn't go with them. Them and Jesus. Then we know that when Andrew started getting his brother, Simon, involved, we don't see any chiming in, entering into the conversation. He just told Peter, you got to come. And then all of a sudden we see Peter being renamed. And then we see Philip going to get Nathanael. And now Jesus is having this dialogue with Nathanael. Philip's not part of it. Jesus is talking about he's an honest guy and this guy, and let's talk about the fig tree and all that kind of stuff. You get my point? They did the come and see, and then that's it. God took over from there. Jesus took over from there. When we talk about how everyone can fulfill the Great Commission, number two on your outline, trust Jesus to reveal himself. Our role is exposure. Jesus' role is revelation, deeper spiritual work, understanding, perspective. It's not up to you and it's not up to me to convert somebody. That's up to God. And often we think it's up to us to convert somebody, and that's where we tap out. Because we go, that's super uncomfortable. I don't really know what I'm doing. And the best we come up with is some awkward tactic that doesn't work. And then we go, not so much. And first things first gets reorganized, and we're over here. These guys knew nothing. And yet they're bringing their friends and their family to Jesus, and they're becoming Christians. Why? Because Jesus is doing a work. Jesus says this later on in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 33. No one, how many? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. See, there's this spiritual work that is going on that we have no idea about. I see this all the time. It's not uncommon for me to go out on the patio and start talking to one of you, and then you'll say, you know, were you listening to my phone call this week? Or were you in my house when I was arguing with my spouse? Because what you said today was exactly what... No, I wasn't. But God was. God's up to stuff. I've had people quote me, you know, 2 years ago when you said, it's like, 2 years ago. And then they'll quote me and I'll hear it and I'll go, that ain't me. I didn't say that. Number one, I wouldn't say it that way, and I probably wouldn't even say it, but that's what they heard, because God was working. So I hope this is an encouragement to you. You expose and leave it. But that's where it gets hard. We've heard helicopter moms, right? Swooping in, controlling everything. Well, if we're not careful, we can be helicopter Christians. We bring somebody to church and now they're our project. Now I'm gonna follow up with them, and are they coming next week? And then they're squirming, and well, I'm kind of busy and I got COVID and you know, something. It's like, back off, helicopter Christian. But we think that pressure. How many of you like the sales guys on the other end when they call your phone, right? You go, does this ever work? Because everybody just goes, no, sorry, or they don't even go that far. They just go, blip, block caller. See, it's going to take a work of God. And you just may be part of the journey. Think of it a marathon, right? You got those guys running the marathons. And then you got those water stations. And they just grab some water. And they just drink and pour it and keep going. That's our role. But it's ultimately God, like Jesus said, who's going to draw people. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to convict people. And that's where the change comes. So it's not up to you. So I hope that lowers the anxiety. Expose and leave it. Expose and pray. Expose and if God provides another opportunity, expose, great. But don't badger. Don't pressurize. We sang a song, Waymaker. And I just wrote it down. How many times do we say, never stop, never stop working, never stop, never stop working, never stop, never stop working? And I'm thinking it's self-talk. We need to remember that. He never stops working. Yeah, but don't we need, stop it. You're gonna raise the bar and not, never stop, never stop working, never stop, never stop working. I mean, think about it. Some of these, I love it, because some of these worship songs are more of a reminder to ourselves. It's trusting God in his redemptive plan, not our own. Yeah, I was thinking about it, even my example of going to that concert that night. My friend just simply said, come and see. He didn't know the pain I was going through with my parents having a divorce. My mom just, a few weeks before, taking all my dad's clothes and throwing them out on the front lawn. My siblings were gone. I was in the middle of this mess at 17. He didn't know. I was waking up in the morning and opened my Bible that I had no idea, and I thought maybe I can find some comfort there, some direction that I was seeking, see. He didn't know the path I was on, the marathon that was being run. He just handed me some water and said, come and see. You don't know, you don't really know people's paths, where they're at, where they're not at. So for us to meddle in that, it's gonna be meddling with very little understanding. God's all-knowing, he knows exactly where they're at. In fact, sometimes the more we know, the worse it can get. These guys didn't know anything. All they could do was come and see, but it worked. But the more we learn and understand, well, not so much come and see. Now I can kind of handle some of that too. See, and that's the problem. So I hope you're encouraged. This is why everybody can do this. Whether you've been a Christian for a day or a decade. I start thinking too, yeah, I thought, wow, and I've told you this before, I probably led more people to the Lord my first year as a Christian than I have ever since. And that's when I knew the least. And I just said, come and see. Huh, what is that? And then over time we get apathetic because we learn and then we think we need to. And if we need to, then it gets awkward. And if it gets awkward, we don't want to do it. And then so we work on tactics like icebreakers and how to shift the conversation and what? You wanna come to church? Love to have you, church, great. Oh, you don't like church? Okay, cool. Oh, you're a young mom, want a break? Got mops, wanna do that? What is mops? Awkward name, I know. But it's mothers of preschoolers and that's you and you're gonna have a good meal and wanna do that? Easy, easy smeezy. So I should have named the sermon. Yeah, Lord, I just think of, it just reminds me kind of maybe a lot of the opportunities we don't see or pass over because we put it through a filter of self, what we have to do, what we need to understand, our approach. And as a result, we look back on a decade of walk with you and haven't been part of anybody's eternal moment or anybody coming to you, and yet that's the most important thing. So Lord, forgive us if we've reorganized our priorities not to be your priority. Help us to make first things first. Nothing more important, and we all testify individually than to know and follow you as our Lord and Savior, and help us to care and love and be compassionate for those that can't wake up with that hope every day, that we can just help them to come and see you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next week.